Ana jinsi hii Mungu aliupenda ulimwengu huu hata akamtoa mwanawe pekee, ili mtu amwaminie asipotee bali awe na uzima wa milele. Yohana 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the crux. There's the backbone. There's the meat and the flesh, the blood and the sinews of the missionary life, the mission field, and all that encapsulates what the Lord, by his grace and for his glory, saw to use us for in the 13 years that we spent in Tanzania, East Africa. It's the gospel that speaks, first of all, of the depravity of mankind, in that you and I, in our best, are still doomed and damned to a Christless eternity in hell. We're perishing. It's not something that we are uncertain about. It's not something that's still up in the air. The state of mankind being in a helpless and a hopeless state of perishing eternally and in this life is an absolute truth. It speaks, secondly, of the fact that God's love is the only remedy. And it's because God initiated demonstrating his love to a helpless, perishing mankind like you and me that he sent his Son. Because he's bound by his righteousness and his holiness to the law of God, to the righteousness of God, and sin demands a sacrifice, for the wages of sin is death. So the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, to take the place of wicked, self-righteous, perishing mankind was the only remedy in God's love for us to experience eternal life. But that experience only comes through faith. Faith not in ourselves. There is only one name that saves, Acts 4:12, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. It's not faith in turning over a new leaf to see if I could do better, to earn favor with God. It's not being a good neighbor. It's not being a good church member. It's looking at our goodness the way that God sees it, and that is as filthy rags. Rags that are for one purpose was used to bind up lepers in their advanced stages of leprosy and need to be changed for fresh new rags. That's the type of rags that God sees when he looks at the righteousness of mankind outside of Jesus Christ. And John 3:16 tells us of our depravity, of his love, of his remedy to bring us to himself through the person of Jesus Christ, because he gave himself a ransom that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That's what our missionary message is. That's why we go to places like Tanzania, East Africa. That's why I bring my wife and my children to a foreign land, a third world, to learn one or several foreign languages. That's why we go out into the bush to sit in huts made of cow dung and mud, with a thatch roof and branches for walls, and drink milk that's been setting in the corner since 3 days ago that's collected a million flies, that we might sit and talk about this love from a heavenly Father that left his throne and his glory in heaven to put on stinking, rotting flesh and to be born into a sin-cursed world, and in this world walk through the dust, experience the weariness of a hard day's walk in a parched sun, and eventually be rejected and crucified, hated and despised by his own because of his love. Because of his love. And there we were in Tanzania, not because we loved the people, but because God loved those people. And God is worthy to be served. There's no motivation in missions greater than understanding that mission success is not based on the depth of my burden, nor the a great ability that I might have to sway or persuade or even manipulate people into making spiritual decisions. It's based on one thing. He is worthy. He is worthy. And therefore, if I am faithful to bring God's word evangelistically, discipleship, church planting, leadership training, if I am faithful spiritually to my God and what he has laid out as a life of servitude and surrender and sacrifice, that he might be lifted up for my relationship to my wife, for my relationship to my children, for my relationship to the lost, and walking in the Spirit, doing that which is biblically correct to see people come to Christ, then the results are up to him. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to try to persuade. I don't have to try to write letters and send videos back to the States to show great and exciting things to get more funding to do missions the wrong way and reach people in a superficial way. Instead, I could humbly walk with him. I could let my children and my wife see a real, genuine, humble and broken man, which is attractive to God. It's not all that attractive to the world. And know that God is at work and I'm not getting in his way. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Not Rodney. Not this mission board, gospel furthering fellowship. But God so loved the world that he gave. There's no amount of sacrifice that I can give or even portray that I'm giving in order to win the hearts of people in the States or on the mission field that can ever equal the type of giving that God gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If I lay my life down for Christ's sake and the gospel, then I have found meaning and purpose in life. By the way, when Jesus told his disciples that, if you find your life, you lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, he wasn't just talking to his 12 disciples. He was talking to you and me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is not a testimony and a witness that we hope that our pastor has and our Sunday school teacher has. It's one that they have and that you have as well. Because our life is not one that is about what I can do to find purpose in this world and then contribute to God's work. God is my purpose. That's what Jesus said. If you're losing your life for my sake in the gospel, you found it. It's an interesting passage here in Matthew chapter 6 because like I said, he's talking to his disciples at first. He's sitting down on the Mount of Olives. But very soon after that, his conversation turns from, back up to Matthew chapter 5. I apologize for that. He moves from his disciples to the growing crowd that's gathering around him of Jews, of followers who are not his 12 disciples, but the crowd is growing. Starting in verse number 10. I'll start in verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice in persecution. Rejoice. Rejoice when all manner of evil is being said against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice in persecution. Rejoice. But that's not the end of the phrase. That's the beginning. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Be exceeding glad, not because there are false Christians or worldly lost people who are persecuting you and reviling you, not because you are the object of their persecution and their hatred, but because, as the verse continues, it goes on to say, for great is your reward in heaven. We're looking for rewards right now. We're looking for rewards that say that the amount of time and sacrifice and sorrow and work and labor and sweat and blood that I put into reaching lost people for Christ is going to yield saved, surrendered people for God's sake. But what did I say? The people don't need another sacrifice. Their sacrifice that was made is in Jesus Christ. What's my labor for? He is worthy. He is worthy. That's what it's all about. In 2004, when we went to Tanzania, I had two kids, ages 4 and 2, boys. And my first term, my wife was expecting when we moved to Tanzania, our first term, our first daughter was born, 2004. Our second term, 2007, our second daughter, our fourth child was born. So we have two that was born in Africa, two born in the States. All four grew up in Africa. My oldest son now is 19. He's in a Bible college in Connecticut. Lord's called him into full-time missionary church planting in the country of the Democratic Republic of the Congo, the eastern region. I say the eastern region because the Ituri region in eastern DRC right now is one of the most dangerous places on the planet. Now, my son's not adventurous. He wasn't looking for danger to go and join it. But he realizes that he's got a Savior who's worthy to be served. And we took a trip to the DRC during our last year in Tanzania, 2017. I didn't know that he was praying for God's direction. But him and I went to Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, and the DRC. And but before we left the DRC to go back to Kenya and then down to Tanzania, he said, "Dad, absolutely every last detail that worked out on this trip is a result of me praying and asking God to show me where He wants to be, serve Him." At the border between Uganda and the DRC, we got held up for 5 hours because there was an agent there that was trying to hold out for a bribe. We got there at 7 o'clock in the morning, leaving Uganda. The Ugandan missionary that is with GFF, church planter, Bible translator, who was there, was going to go into the DRC with us, but he wasn't allowed to go because he didn't have a big enough bribe to give. He didn't give any bribe in order to get into the country for them to give him the visa to get in. My son and I had gotten ours a month before in Tanzania on the coast, the city of Dar es Salaam, which is a grueling story that I'll spare you. But we were at the border. We had all the paperwork in line. 7 o'clock in the morning, he met us, and he said, "You get a special written letter as an invitation letter from someone in the DRC inviting you in, and I'll let you go in." And then he left, and he came back 5 hours later. It was going to be a 12-hour drive over the most grueling excuse for roads that you've ever come across. And there we are at the border for 5 hours. We're scurrying for a letter. We're trying to get it typed and stamped, and we present it, and he holds us up, and we're talking and arguing between English and French and Swahili. I've got one translator that knows Swahili and French. I have my son who knew French a little bit more so back then, a couple of years ago. I know Swahili. I'm trying to talk to someone in Swahili and then relay to the Ugandan missionary who knows English what's going on, English and French and Swahili. And everyone, sometime all languages are going all at once. And then people who I think know Swahili only knows French. And I'm talking to them. And then people who I think knows French only knows Swahili. And so sooner or later, he denied it. He denied passage for the other missionary. And at the last seconds, he called a pastor and said, "Come here." And so he comes. He doesn't know why he's coming. But he said, "I want you to go with this missionary and his son," speaking to me, "into the DRC and guide." I don't know who this man is. Pastor of a church in the Congo, because the Ugandan missionary is just across the border in Uganda, and there's the border in the DRC. And as we go over these roads, I'm getting to know this man who knows some Swahili and some French and doesn't know any English. That's no big deal. So as we're going, we get into the city of Bunia, DRC, at 12:30 a.m. And as we come in the city, there is a large white UN tank patrolling the streets, because the Eastern Congo, DRC, is an area that is filled with rebels. Just a month before, the rebels kidnapped a reporter, and he had never been seen from since. The largest UN presence in the planet was in Bunia, stationed in Bunia, Eastern DRC, in 2017. And that's where the Lord led us to go. I didn't know that. Probably my wife would not have let us go otherwise. And she would have been very wise to keep us from going. So sometimes the Lord works through our ignorance. Praise the Lord for that. Not that we should be willfully ignorant. But I didn't know that was a direct answer to God's prayer that my son was praying. That guide that guide had a cousin in Bunia who, when we got to Bunia and the next day was looking for him, was not in Bunia. He was in his mashamba, his fields that he had planted in the village of Komanda, which was about an hour's drive farther west, an hour and a half drive farther west. And so we went to look for him. We got there going through 15 different police stop points along the way, everyone asking for a bribe, no one getting a bribe, everyone getting a track and a prayer. And that's how we got through. Finally got to the village of Komanda. And that afternoon, we met his cousin walking down the street. He said, I've got a pastor's meeting that I've come out of to come and meet you. Come and meet the pastors. We went to meet the pastors. Nothing about. No clue whatsoever. Even the cousin, the Congolese, he didn't know anything about it. He took us in to set us down in this big circle, big room, pastors, evangelists, asked us to introduce ourselves. Some of them knew Swahili, not a lot of them. And so translations going through, they introduced themselves to us. One of those pastors was planting a church inside of the rainforest among a pygmy tribe and said, do you want to go and visit the tribe? My son, 4 months earlier, back in Tanzania, in his room, on his knees in his bedroom, said, Lord, I think you want me to go to the DRC. If we go there, and if it's your will you bring me to the pygmy tribe? There's this man. Now we are in a village of Komanda, which I wasn't planning on visiting, outside the city of Bunia, where this man's cousin lives. The man who was thrown together with our group because the Ugandan missionary was denied going by the pretentious, prideful Ugandan official at the border. The man who knew the one man who was a part of that meeting on that day in a village we weren't planning to go to on the border of the rainforest where the pygmy tribe lives, where there was an evangelist pastor who's starting to work, who said to me and my son, can I take you to go visit this pygmy tribe? And it was the very tribe, because there's two different pygmy tribes, and it was the very tribe that my son, 4 months earlier, said, Lord, if you want me in the Congo as a church-planting missionary in eastern Congo, the most dangerous place in the world right now, then answer this prayer for me. You don't have to. You don't have to. But I want to know your will. Just do that. He didn't tell me about it. I didn't orchestrate anything. There we were. That afternoon, we drove that broken down pickup truck as far as we could, and we parked it, and then we hiked into that jungle, and we couldn't find one pygmy anywhere. He took us to the first settlement. There were huts. There was even firewood with pot with vegetables boiling on top of it. They were there just moments ago, but they're gone now. He's like, they're a little timid of other people. Okay. Marched on through on this path to another area. Same thing. No pygmies. We get to the third area. He's like, this is strange. I don't know what's going on. We just prayed and we waited on the Lord. And one by one, full-grown pygmy men and women started coming out. We sat down, and wouldn't you know it, those pygmy knew Swahili better than the evangelist that brought us out there. So I opened my Bible, and I said, let's look at John 3:16. Many of them had placed their faith in Christ already through this evangelist. And I talked to them about the love of God for them and how God is worthy to be served as we carry His love to others. My son, that night in our hotel, which had no running water and no electricity except for a couple hours during the day, couple of things they did have plenty of, cockroaches and dust. That night, he said, Dad, everything that happened today and yesterday is a direct answer to prayer that God would show me that this is where He wants me to be. I said, son, don't tell your mother. Not yet. But praise God. Why? It's because God so loved the world. It's because this world is not my home. It's because hardships and difficulties and the reviling of people and the persecution and everything else, as discouraging as it may be, as heartbroken as it may be, I can rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because my reward is in heaven. What reward is waiting for me in heaven? We're not going to get into what all the different rewards that God promises us. What's my reward in heaven? Him. If Christ is not in heaven, I don't want to be there. It's the fact that Jesus promised that where I am, there you may be also. That makes heaven my ultimate reward. And for Him to receive me simply by saying, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Vema in Swahili. Vema mwamini fuangu. Well done, my good and faithful servant. The accolades of mankind are poison to a missionary heart. The promise of a waiting Savior who will speak two words as He receives me, never to leave me again, is all the motivation I need to endure hardship, to live a life that is lost to this world and its purposes and its meaning and its accolades and its rewards for Christ's sake and the gospel. Listen, not for ministry, not for success in ministry, but for Christ's sake and the gospel. That's a big difference. There's a lot of ministry that can be done in the name of Christ, but not for Christ. For the last 4 years, I spent in Tanzania. 4 years. The very pastors, the elders of those pastors, the elder men, the elders are the ones who have full and final authority over the tribe and therefore over the church. Up to that point, for 8 years, 9 years, I had been simply evangelizing, discipling, and training church leadership. many of those pastors, 60 or more, pastors, evangelists, and Bible college students, were the ones that I was training while church planting and evangelizing, training, bringing seasoned pastors even from the States to come over to put on week-long pastoral training sessions for them. After several years, the main pastor, elder pastor, stood up when I was not present and told his pastors. He said, "Pastor James," that's me, my first name is James. I don't have them call me Rodney in Tanzania. They can't pronounce it, let alone remember it. Rodney's my middle name anyway. My first name is James, and so they say James is a good African name. So I always went by James over there. So whether that's true or not, or they're just pulling my leg, I don't know. But it was easy for them to pronounce and remember. They said, "Pastor James has changed what missionaries that I've ever known have done. Every missionary I've ever known all my life," he said, "brought family and friends from the States for personal fellowship. Not once in all these years has James had one friend or family member come and visit him. But everyone that he's invited to come has been a seasoned pastor here to teach you the Bible better." That's what this man told him. Not in my presence. So it wasn't in order to try to impress me. But after 9 years of that type of training and pouring myself into those pastors, that same pastor realized that all that Bible training that had been going on, all of that investment, was teaching the other 60 plus men that God intended, Christ intended his church to be free, not controlled by an outside authoritative tribal head. You see, that pastor saw himself as having apostolic authority, him and three others, four all together, apostolic authority, not in miracles, but in word, to where the Bible is silent, the apostles speak, putting their decisions on par with the inspiration of Scripture, and being the literal head of all 26 churches under Christ. And we were teaching that there is one head over each local church, and that is Christ. And each pastor has been given that flock. Not four pastors have been given all of the churches as their flocks, and they have under pastors under them. And this angered those elder pastors, because everything is done through elders. Everything is done through elder authority. So for 4 years, these pastors and that man, who I considered a friend — friendships are hard to make in Tanzania. Almost every person that I ministered to and loved and sacrificed for saw that friendship as something that they could benefit from financially, resources, whatever else. So friendship for them was built on what they can get out of you, where friendship for me was mostly built on common kinship, things that we have in common. But for them, it was about, what can I get? What can I gain? This pastor seemed to be the different than others. But when he saw that his authority was being challenged — each church is its own authority before God under that pastor? No, that's not biblical, he says. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For 4 years, those men spoke evil against me, reviled me publicly and privately from house to house and from church to church. Whole messages were being preached against Pastor James for 4 years. The church that I planted, they were trying to illegally go through the government to seize our land and to seize our building and to scatter our people because of a message that said a local church is free to serve God without outside control and authority. My life was miserable. I couldn't sleep at night. I would go days with only an hour or so of sleep. And again and again and again, God brought me back to passages like this that said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." That says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Who is the salt of the earth? Those who are exceeding glad because they've been persecuted for righteousness' sake. For what? For righteousness' sake. Ye are the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? Those who are the salt of the earth. Those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. About your candle, your testimony that you have to your family and your community and your church, don't hide that under a bushel. Put it on a candlestick, verse 15. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine. The testimony that you have as a believer, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, because you've named the name of Christ and you love Him and you serve Him and you're willing to lay your life down. Lose it, is what He said, that Christ might take it up again for Christ's sake and the gospel and use it for His glory. The hardship, the sacrifice, the loss, even the persecution, even people reviling and hating you, family, community, friends. Why? That in doing so, your life might become salt. And when it's become salt, it becomes light. Your testimony that you just developed because you didn't put family first, you put Christ first. And then family fell in its right priority. Not because you put provisions first, you put Christ first. And then the provisions you need are provided by Christ. It's not because you put work first or possessions first, you put Christ first. And then the work you needed and the provisions and the possessions that were necessary were provided by Him. Strained relationships, not because you are stubborn or rude, but because you put Christ first. That gave you a testimony. That made you a witness. That made you salt. But if that salt at that point in your life then turns and loses its savor, what good is it again? It's not. The persecution and the hatred that you endure and the sacrifice to gain that testimony of having lost your life and gained Christ and meaning and purpose in this world, that testimony at that point is salt. But you can't lose it. It becomes light. A light that is so important that it says here, You can't put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What are the good works? I just told you what they were. Being a peacemaker when people are saying all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's rejoicing and being exceeding glad because you're not looking for an earthly reward. You are looking for a heavenly person who will receive you. Well done. It's developing a witness around your life that does not die. It stays firm, and you let your light shine. The light that shines is the gospel that you preach because of the testimony that you have. Your testimony, that light is shining. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's 10 o'clock, 9:59. Really, that's all I wanted to tell you this morning. I don't really have time to let you ask questions, but I will tonight. Is that okay? Good. I just wanted to challenge you. Say, wow, that missionary, 13 years in a bush of Tanzania, son, now God has called to Eastern DRC. Look what God is doing with them. Well, can I just tell you, you'll never meet a more average person than who you're looking at right now. I'm not portraying false humility, okay? I know my limitations. I am not a highly intelligent person. I don't mean that for self-abasement. I'm just telling you, anything that I've ever been able to accomplish as far as graduation from high school to college to my master's degree to learning, you know, African languages, it's taken me 10 times longer than the average person and 3 times the amount of effort just to be average. I bet you don't put that much effort into being average. Probably comes a little bit more natural, doesn't it? Probably the majority of you are above average and you take it for granted. Oh, for that problem. I'm just saying that we serve a great God. We serve a God that's worthy to be served. You bring Him who you are and lay down your life for Christ's sake and the gospel. You see how He takes it up again and uses it for His kingdom's sake. You do it today. And then a year from now, you look back and see what He's done. And let that be the motivation for seeing God work in your life to say, I'm going to do this again and again for 10 years. And 13 years later, or 20 years later, or 30 years later, you can look back and with a clean conscience before God and man, you could say like the Apostle Paul, my hands are free of the blood of all men. Why? Because you've simply lived for the praise of one, and that is your Lord, who is already satisfied with you because He made you the righteousness of Christ in Him. That's satisfied in salvation. That's satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. Now we've gone 2 minutes over, and I appreciate Your patience with me. I appreciate Your patience with our discussion this morning. I pray that as You continue to work in us and in our hearts today, each individual person, that You'll do what You did in Tanzania, and that is that You'll just go seat by seat, one by one, speak to each heart individually about where they are and about what you want to do with them. Not that they mimic another person, not that they try to live up to the testimony that someone else has. They're not laying down someone else's life, and they're not laying down their own life to be like someone else. They're laying down their life because you are worthy. And you have a love for this world that we can never understand. But if we can carry that to them, I pray that you would use us. Bless this day. Bless our time with you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.